The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think my shirt's going to be waving at you all evening, so if it distracts you too much. Actually, I'm flexing my muscles, man. All right, we continue our study this evening here in the Doctrine of Angels. We'll pick up Roman numeral 6, page 5 of our notes. As is our custom before each Bible class, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, to deal with the STA, put it in his case, so to speak, so that we can once again maximize and profit from the study at hand this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for another opportunity to come together in fellowship, for the assimilation of the truth of your word, so that we can advance our own thinking and progress ourselves spiritually, to make and maintain the maturity adjustment as we are in our place and our niche in our life. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The angels, the angelic host, are broken down into two primary groups. You had the fallen angels, which is comprised of exactly one-third of the entirety of the angelic host, those one-third who, under their own free will, chose to align themselves with Satan and adhere to and embrace his manifesto under his five-eye wills. Each of these fallen angels, or demons as they are often referred to, obviously have a role, an agenda, a place of function under Satan's command in rebellion against God. The other primary group is that which is known as the elect or holy angels. They too have ministry, service. They don't run around willy-nilly like the Fundies do in a lot of cases. God does not operate under chaos. They operate under a perfect regime of doing things decently in order. And they do these things in complete compliance and obedience as they, under their free will, chose to remain righteous and to continue to hear and hold to God as the supreme being of the universe and that which is the ultimate authority in spite of what their brothers otherwise did. Roman numeral 6, we're dealing with the ministry of the elect angels as it is so brought out in the scriptures. Pick up point A. While all angels were originally created to express something of the eternal God and his plan, only the elect angels continue to fulfill that function properly and without error. B, part of their function involves the ongoing worship of the God that created all things. The entirety of the angelic host is seen to participate in the worship of God. Obviously, it doesn't mean that 24/7 they are tied up in this regard. They have other duties, other functions. But the worship aspect towards God is ongoing and consistent throughout their existence. So see, God appears to use angels as a physical vehicle of transport in spite of the fact that he is omnipresent. God is everywhere. There is no place that God is not. He fills all space. He fills all time. That's his immensity. And even though he is omnipresent, he still chooses to utilize his creation of angels for vehicles of transport, such as believers when they die, their souls being transported, escorted to the third heaven, the angels who go out and separate the sheep from the goats at the second advent and bring them all together before Christ for judgment, in that respect, as examples. So they are used in that capacity. He further uses them as a vehicle of communication, though he is omniscient and omnipotent. Obviously, God doesn't need their help any more than he needs our help. But by divine design, that we are created as useful creatures, God utilizes them just as he does men in these capacities. And that is a capacity of communication, messenger angels such as illustrated through Gabriel to Daniel, etc., as we have seen. They have a special ministry towards believers and are often dispatched to protect or deliver God's people, referred to often as guardian angels in this capacity. They are seen to operate on behalf of believers in protection against evil and other necessities of life in regards to their beings according to God's directive for the individual in that respect. They are also seen to be in charge of protecting nations, such as Michael and the nation Israel, and his role in that capacity. So F, on certain occasions, they provide guidance and encouragement to believers, providing instruction, appearing at the right time, the right place for believers on their behalf, to give them words of encouragement, direction, guidance, etc. The examples that we saw in Matthew and Acts. G, where we left off before our break, before the completion of the canon, angels were employed to interpret God's word to mankind. It is not the only means that God would use. God would sometimes manifest himself in theophany or Christophany, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh himself, to interpret and explain, but angels also are used in this regard. Not always have we had the written book of the Bible. Obviously, the Old Testament was written first, written in its parts, beginning with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, who their author is Moses, and then the major minor prophets, historical accounts, and all these were compiled into what is called the Old Testament. Then with the introduction of the church age dispensation, there was no doctrine written at that point in time at the beginning, and hence that came about as God used prophets, apostles, others who were positive, to pen words that would be compiled into the New Testament canon of Scripture. And before we had the Bible, God often would use angels before books are written, such as Daniel, in writing the book of Daniel, was given instruction and interpretation in regards to visions, etc., that he was having. Daniel 7:15 and following, as an example. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. He recognized that they held great import, that they were troubling in regards to their significance and his lack of ability to discern these things correctly. In verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And here, as it reflects upon the four beasts, which is prophetic of four empires or world rules at the end, latter days, that is described for us in the beginning of chapter 7, the lion with the wings of an eagle, which today we clearly understand and are able to identify, which before the institution of our nation, one would not have been able to do this. They might have been able to get it in part and wonder where the wings of the eagle came from. But the United States, in our adjoinment with Britain as an extension of British rule, and then taking over British rule, and then being removed from any partnership with Britain at all. We are identified as that particular entity. Then you have the bear, which is Russia, we recognize, and the leopard, and it had back four wings of a bird, verse 6. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So that looks at a regime of consolidation of nations in that respect, the Chi-Com. And then you have the fourth beast, the terrible beast, and that is the revived Roman Empire. This is the entity of which Antichrist will rule from and rule over, and the conglomerate of the EU in seeking to be the base of political and military power for the Antichrist during the tribulational period. So Daniel needed help in regards to identifying the significance of this vision, and as they played out in regards to the prophecies, and the explanation then is given in verse 17 and following. So you have that example of angels assisting. They there had some insight that Daniel, a positive believer, did not have. So we see that as an example. Zechariah 1, 9 and 19, another prophet. And then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" And the angel that was speaking with me said to me, "I will show you what these are." And then he expresses and interprets for him in regards to all that Zechariah had in regards to his visions, etc. Verse 19. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Horns represent power. And it looks at two nations that obviously had a role in its version of Israel. 4:4 and 5 of Zechariah. Again, the angel is speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel is speaking with me, answered, responded, and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And "my Lord" there is simply an address of respect, recognizing the individual in his role of enlightening him to the Word of God, so having respect. 5:5 and following. Angel was speaking with me, went out and said to me, "Lift up thine all your eyes and see what this is going forth." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the ephod going forth," etc., etc. 6:4 and following. So we see the angel involved a lot in regards to Zechariah and his visions. 6:4. Then I spoke to the angel who is speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel responded and explained it. Then you have Revelation in the New Testament in regards to that given to John in Revelation 1:1. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he said and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. So he had an angel that was involved in regards to his penning of the book of Revelation. So there's another aspect of supernatural ongoings in regards to the penning of Scripture. We generally recognize God the Holy Spirit, but there specifically we have an angel involved in regards to Revelation, as well as some of the Old Testament, as we saw. All right, angels, point H, were involved in the mediation of the Mosaic Law. and the giving of the law. As that had great impact in regards to addressing the issues of mankind spiritually, etc., and the person of Christ and keeping the law, all that's associated with it, that which gives life versus judgment and destruction, etc. Acts 7:53, in regards to the law that the Jews obviously recognized and adhered to as supreme and superior, supernatural, given by God. And Stephen makes clear in regards to them that this law that they tend to appeal to, they become legalistic with. He says, verse 53, "You have received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." And in their eyes, they thought they were great keepers of the law. They built a hedge around it to protect it. They built their own protection. But in so doing, they destroyed the very intent of the law, the legalistic approach. And the fact that it is ordained by angels means that the angelic host, when the law was given to Moses on the mountain, they put their stamp of approval on it. They said, "Yeah, this is right." See, all that it represents, morally, spiritually, in regards to worship and all the things, dietary, all the codes to it, this is right. This is good. This is and reflects righteousness. Then Galatians 3:19, of course, they would have a handle on what righteousness is. Since they refuse to give up their righteousness and follow Satan. Galatians 3:19, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator," that was Moses, "until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made." So again, angels, elect angels, are instrumental in regards to its approval and being commissioned as that which govern Israel in representation of God, His plan, in the person of Jesus Christ, which Moses is a type of Christ. So we see their involvement in regards to the Mosaic Law, and as I stated, yes, they understand what absolute righteousness means. That's something they don't have to be taught. I, elect angels, are dispatched to planet Earth to carry the believer to heaven at the time of physical death, or to escort. One of the perks of the believer that physically dies is that even though in death they may be alone, if they're on the battlefield or someplace, after their soul is separated from their body, they are not left in that condition. They have an immediate company with them, and that is elect angels designed to escort them into the third heaven. And that is brought out for us in Jesus' teaching of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:22, which, while the story has obviously spiritual significance, it is a literal account used as an example to teach the spiritual realities attached to it. And we see that the poor man, Lazarus, who was a believer, even though that's essentially by all appearances all he did with his faith, phase two, he is seen to be a derelict, the homeless type, out on the street begging for food, jobless, things of this nature, one who is adjusted, seeking to apply doctrine you would expect God to provide them a condition other than that in regards to their phase two living in the urban area of Jerusalem. But in either case, he was a believer. And even though that's the extent of his volition, he too is met by an angelic host, more than one, when he dies. That's verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. For the rich man, all it states is the rich man also died and was buried. So obviously, recognizing the differences where the souls went pre-resurrection and ascension. All souls went to Sheol, paradise of believers. Unbelievers, souls went to Sheol, Hades, which is located in the center of the earth today. All believers, since Christ's ascension, resurrection, all believers' souls go directly into the third heaven, where all the souls that were in Sheol, paradise, prior to that in history, who had died before, were transferred to the third heaven. And that's where all souls are now. So we see there the angelic escort to ensure the protection of that soul being put into the proper domain under the umbrella of God's protection, etc. So remember always that death is pictured only as a shadow. There is no complete darkness attached to it. While you may go out like you're asleep, in a deep sleep, temporarily, it's still only a shadow. You will pass through that shadow, and you will immediately see great angelic creatures. And I guarantee you, you'll have the ability to communicate with them. And what will be said, obviously, you just have to wait and see how all that comes down the pike. But then the angels will be with your soul, and they'll stick right with you until you are face to face with Jesus Christ Himself. See? So we may be in a different dimension, but we're not alone. And it's the same creatures that participate and are present with us even in time, in our life now, showing you the correlation together that we're not that far separated, whether we're alive or dead, see, physically in our bodies. And that is because of the spiritual realities of our very existence. So that is a perk, not to be sneezed at, something obviously that any just believer would have on their mind if they were facing the death test. Elect angels are used by God to execute judgment on individuals and societies, a fact that will be very evident in Daniel's 70th week. While they may extend a helping hand for believers, on behalf of believers, they also have the ability to execute wrath on behalf of God's judgment towards individuals and societies. Genesis 19, 12, 13. You see an example there. Here in the scenario of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels visiting Lot to give him the warning, it's time to get the hell out of Dodge. Your greed has lasted long enough, catering to the Sodomites, and destruction is going to come upon them. And we see here their participation, the angels that had originally been with the Lord in Christophany, visiting Abraham, and Abraham sent them out to get Lot. Then the men said to Lot, whom else, and while they're there, all right, we don't want to leave this unvisualized, I guess. While they're there, in spite of the liberal interpretations of what Sodom and Gomorrah is all about, we recognize that their particular vice was homosexuality. In fact, the homos reigned, if you will, in regards to these particular metropolitan areas. And when they came into the city, they went and Lot provided them housing protection. They came to Lot, and these homos, these sodomites, this shows you the nature of them when it's left unrestrained, wanted these new male figures that had entered to the city for sexual relations. Verse 1, chapter 19. I can't do it justice just summarizing it. We're in a time that is fast approaching to be equal in the evil of pre-diluvian periods. And as an evil that was exalted based on fallen angels' infiltration of the human race. How bad is that? Yet the time and period in which we live is seen to be on equal footing in regards to evil. And the vice of homosexuality, his presence, his condonance, catering, all this is applied to it as part of the evil that the human race embraces in the last days. So don't let it bother you. And we have the example of God's attitude towards this. Now the two angels, verse 1, came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. What perfect timing. Oh, that was lucky. He just happened to be sitting there when they showed up. Yeah, right. It's all by divine design. God's control of everything. Perfect timing. They were in the right place at the right time, and God knew exactly where that right place and right time would be for those angels to appear. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house." He recognizes, obviously, he may not be in San Francisco, but you're in a place that's just as bad or worse. "Please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." He extends hospitality. He's a businessman. You can see where maybe part of that's coming from that. But otherwise, he is a believer, and he has a certain level of application, as we've seen in regards to Lot, from other verses that we picked up in regards to Peter, when we did Peter. And while he lived in this society, and while he utilized it to his benefit monetarily, it's still great at him. The vice itself was very repugnant to him, and he saw it for the evil that it was. So that's the nature of the STA. You'll put up with things even though you recognize how wrong they are, just to satisfy another part of your STA. No wonder it gets the best of us on occasion. So he extends hospitality. They politely refuse. "We'll just hang out here." Well, they're angels. You know? 3, yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. So he appeals in regards to the doctrine of hospitality, and he makes it very clear how serious he is, how he would like for them to please come to his house and let him provide them in that regard. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. See, it wasn't just business for him. He really extended hospitality towards these men. whether he just saw in them that they were not those around him, and that they had some type of righteous character that just seemed to be a part of them. Whatever, you know, whatever appealed to him, he made the right application. And it came time for, after dinner, that they were to kick back and catch a few winks, even though angels don't need to sleep. He said, before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. Anything worse than a young Sodomite is an old Sodomite. All the people from every quarter. The news got out. There are two males that entered to the city, and they're staying at Lot's house. And the very nature of homosexuality is insatiable in regards to its STA force, its drive to engage in this filthy and repugnant activity. And a whole gaggle of these queens showed up. Age, no big deal. And from every aspect, as word got out, and they called the Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. How much clearer does the Bible have to be to state a homosexual relationship? It's men of Sodom wanting to have relationships with other men. Let's see. Sodomite is the English term, legal term, I might add, to describe the act of homosexuality. So they wanted to have homosexual relationships with these two angels. And Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind them. And he said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. They're in his care, in his own thinking. Like he can protect these angels. But anyway, we give him this credit. He's there and he wants to protect them. Again, whatever ulterior motives he may have is beside the point at this point in time. He has definitely put his he's put himself out on the line. Yeah, he knows these people. He's a citizen. And he knows that he can converse with them generally. But that still, that's a dangerous situation. You don't have to ask me, just, you know, ask a couple of Sundays that happen to go to a gay pride parade and hold a sign up saying something against them as they get knocked down and kicked down and beat up. You know, yeah, they're idiots too, but you know, for doing what they're doing, getting out there and rather than recognizing doctrine, you know, this is the way it's going to be. But either way, a bunch of males who basically are unleashed in regards to their SCA in a sexual way, and here under abnormal perversion, is definitely a dangerous situation to be another male that's not part of their group. So he beseeches them to basically back off, you know, maybe as, you know, they're my association, my friends. And instead, he gives it an alternative. Now, you know, as a father, you would say in your right, anyone in the right mind, who would do this as a father? But this is what Lot does. He says, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men, with man. In other words, they're virgins. They're virgins. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. So obviously, you see the good, you see the bad, you see the ugly. in regards to Lot, his reversionism, his own STA vices, and the fact that he's willing to sacrifice his own daughters on behalf of these two individuals. And yes, I've heard speculations, you know, that it's all about business. He sees them as potential money, you know, in his pocket maybe, or something of that nature. But, you know, to a certain degree, how much of that do we really know? But this is just what went down the pike. And he seeks to get this crowd to back off, this mob of Sodomites, to back off by offering them normal perversion. Here, you can do your vice, but at least do it normal with my daughter. Part of me thinks that the old coot is a little wiser. While we may give him credit to, he recognized they wouldn't touch him. Because they wouldn't. They're homos. This is no appeal to them. See, again, that's speculation. Don't take that to the bank. But that's what runs through my mind. He may be a little smarter than what we give him credit for. Maybe he isn't, just mean. Maybe he recognizes he's taking a gamble, but he thinks the gamble will pay off. It does, basically. He said, "Do them whatever you like," verse 8, "only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already is acting like a judge. Now will we treat you worse than them?" So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. He put himself out in the front line. Now they're calling him. And it sounds like they're calling a bluff to me. See, they definitely are saying, "All right, you're not one of us, an alien. See, you're a normal male. Come in and you're just trying to make money off everybody," which homosexuals have a reputation of making money. Look around in Hollywood. Areas like that you'll see. But anyway, and so they threaten Lot. And they basically push in against him, cornering him in regards to the door, verse 10. "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door." They basically used their power to grab a hold of Lot and yank him inside before anything else could happen to them. But they're not done. And now they're going to reflect their power as angels. That they're no ordinary men to be trifled with under this STA vice of homosexuality. "And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway." The sad state of affairs of that verse is even after they were struck blind, they were still so insatiable, so driven under their STA, they were still trying to find that door to get to those men. But finally, they just wore themselves out. Yeah, Second Amendment looks better all the time, doesn't it, for protection. You never know. You know, when the STA is left unbridled in certain areas of people's lives, and it's not put under restriction. People, you'll hear the liberals all there out there, but the death penalty does no good. People still, yeah, but it's a deterrent. If you did not have some control over it, you can imagine how crazy people would go. You know, and really what kind of chaos of society we'd live in otherwise. But either way. "Then the men said to Lot," verse 12, "Whom else have you here, a son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Their outcry is their complete rebellion against nature itself in their homosexual activity, seeking, obviously, we have a prime example, their inability to even control themselves at a very primary level of existence with others. And God says, that's enough. And they are sent as part of the perk before they simply get the city destroyed. They get to blind a few of these sodomites before the hand in that regard. So we see that example. Ezekiel 9. Angels involved there for judgment. This is tribulational in regards to his setting, prophetic setting. He cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, each with a destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with the shattering weapons in his hand. Among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar, obviously in Jerusalem. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple in the most holy place on the Ark of the Covenant. And he called the man clothed in linen, whose loins was a writing case. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. While Israel is deceived by the Antichrist, corporately they fall and establish his image in the temple, abandoning Mosaic worship, etc. Not everybody is negative. You do have positive volition that comes out of there and sees the abomination that's going on. But to the others, he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maids, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is a mark, and you all start from my sanctuary. So he started with the elders who were before the temple. He said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and struck down the people in the city. And it came about as they were striking, and I alone was left, that I fell on my face and cried out, saying, alas, Lord God, are you destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great. And the land is filled with blood, and city full of perversion. For they say the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. But as for me, my eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare, but I shall bring their conduct upon their heads. Then behold, a man clothed in linen, that his loins was a writing case, reported, saying, I have done just as you have commanded me. And so it is basically assumed that the vessels used in regard to destruction are angels that are active in the tribulational period. Acts 12:23. Death of Herod. In that regards, his death also involved participation of angels. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied, etc. That's when he is being exalted by the cult around him. And God put an end to that. And then we have Revelation 16. We see the angels obviously involved in regards to God's wrath poured out on mankind during the period of the tribulation. Heard a loud voice from the temple, chapter 16, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. So their participation regards extension of God's judgment upon men. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image, those who were unbelievers. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died, save the whales, save the porpoises. Bring me more flounder before they're gone. The third angel poured out his bowl to the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who was, O Holy One, because you did judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and they have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Looking at the unbelievers, those particularly who are instrumental in regards to trying to rid the world of the Christian virus, faith and doctrine, etc. And here they have the, in this period of time, they have the political, national support, international support of Antichrist and all their doings. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel pouring out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And then it was scorched with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent. They didn't change their mind so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. Even Antichrist's kingdom comes under this judgment, but it does nothing to change the mind of negative volition, the nature of negative volition. They just become more hostile, more rebellious. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They do not repent of their deeds. You'd be thinking by this point in time, well, wait a second, this guy's supposed to be Christ. What does he do something about this? But no, no. That's just how blind negative volition is. Even that which is blatantly obvious. It's amazing how blind they can be. And then you had the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its waters dried up, the way it might be prepared for the kings from the east. As is all in preparation, as we dealt with that in context, seven bowls of wrath here in the tribulation, all administered by angels. So, angels were highly involved in all aspects of the first advent. They weren't just sitting around, they were participants and greatly involved in Christ's appearance on this planet during that period of time in history. One, the angel Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias and the birth of Christ to Mary. Gabriel is seen to be a messenger angel in particular. Luke 1, 11 and following. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar. This would be Zacharias, who is a priest of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. He got a good look at one of these elect angels. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. The angels Gabriel, verse 19. And then you have the participation in regards to Mary. And now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, and here to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And then he gives her the doctrine in regards to what is going to occur in the birth of her firstborn. So, two, an angel instructed Joseph not to break off his engagement with Mary and told him what to name the coming baby. So you have an angel involved even in guidance in life, dealing with the situation at hand, which was unusual, obviously. And even in naming Christ, Matthew 1, 20 and 21, but when he had considered this, Joseph, in regards to finding out Mary's pregnant, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him here in a dream. So an angel can be part of your dream processes. That seems to imply, at least, that our dreams are spiritual in nature. But anyway, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. So three, an angel appeared to the shepherds in the field to announce the birth of the Messiah, following with an appearance of an army of angels. Most Christians recognize these appearances through their celebration of Christmas, if nothing else. Luke 2, 8 and following. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So we see their participation in celebration of the birth of Christ, and there particularly to shepherds. How apropos is that? For we have an angel who directed Joseph to flee Egypt to protect Jesus. Matthew 2:13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search the child to destroy him. As Herod sought to kill what he thought be the one to usurp his throne. Five angels ministered to Jesus, following his temptation by Satan in the 40-day wilderness temptation scene. And at the end, as Christ and his humanity obviously passed the test, and God then provided some R&R for him, utilizing angels in that regard. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him to make sure that he was comfortable and had what he needed to regain his strength, get his rest, food, all these things after a month and 10 days of fighting this spiritual battle in his life, seeking to maintain his plus R in that regards. So six, we have an angel that appeared to strengthen Christ in Gethsemane. So they, again, are used to as encouragement to Jesus in regards to his own test. Luke 22:43. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, strengthening him as he is getting ready to go to the cross to make that application, the final application necessary to claim victory as Messiah. So again, you never know when God might dispatch an elect angel on your behalf in the midst of most strenuous testing. It could happen. So seven, while not visible, Christ made it clear that angels were poised to deliver him from his enemies. Matthew 26:52. In regards to his betrayal, then his arrest, Judas Iscariot betraying him. Jesus tells him, verse 50, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came, laid hands on Jesus, seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew out his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear, Peter. Always there, Johnny on the spot. Or Peter on the spot, whatever. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up swords shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father?" That proved right there he wasn't a rebel. Jesus, you know, the critics would say he was rebellious. No, you want to go up against a government and be antinomian, attacking the Roman guards, then you're going to die that way. You're going to be executed. That's the way God's plan is. See, follow the law. You have no jurisdiction to attack these, even though what they're doing obviously is wrong still. So anyway, and he says, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." Legion is a lot of angels. Just one legion is tens of thousands. Or a thousand. So you have how many thousand at his disposal? Simply at his request. Power of prayer, recognizing God's plan for one's life. Eight, an angel rolled there as applied to Messiah. As we know, an angel rolled the stone away from the empty tomb and instructed women to go to Galilee. Matthew 28:2-7. And then nine, angels were present at the ascension. Acts 1:9-11. And Christ's final ascension. Turned around and gave the apostles some doctrine. While you're sitting there with your jaw hanging open for, go on and do what you're supposed to be doing. Move on with your life. He'll return the same way he left. Paraphrasing for you. And after that, he said these things, Christ to his apostles, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently to the sky while he departed, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. That's angels. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.